You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
We are in the season of Lent, right? And so it's this 40-day kind of movement towards and a remembrance and a celebration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is it's one of the most amazing and yet sad times of the year. I think I probably bring this up every year, but one of my favorite little cartoons that was years ago, I used to have it in my office, and it was the little, I did not forget the name of the cartoon. Yes, I did. There were cavemen. That's all I can tell you right now. Yeah, BC. Sorry to say DC, but I knew that wasn't it. So BC, right? And so there's cavemen, and the guy celebrated, and he's like, man, if it's, why is it called Good Friday? Like, it shouldn't be Good Friday. Like, I mean, Jesus died on that day. And the next cartoon was like, man, that's the next day my Savior rose from the dead and he's alive and I'm alive through him. And it's like, so yeah, it's kind of, it's this solemn time of preparing our heart, but it becomes a celebration not long from now. Right, there's going to be one Sunday morning that we're going to step into this room on Easter Sunday and we're going to celebrate the risen Savior, right? And so we get to do that. We are in a country that we don't have to hide under the walls. We don't have to hide in the dark. We get to celebrate that. And so we should do it every Sunday, but we're preparing our hearts. We're moving towards that, right? And so we're taking this journey to the cross with Jesus through this 40 days. And so it can get solemn at time. Like, there's going to be some heavy stuff we're going to talk about today, but we want to keep our eyes. Man, I love what Rick said, is that God just lines things up, right? And so, like, the songs we sang this morning, the prayers we talked about, the things that we had beforehand, he's just lining everything up. We're keeping our eyes on him. We're going to look to Jesus as we go through this time, right? And so when life is down, when life is hard, when we don't know what to do, when we don't seem like I can see past the cloud, when the sun is bright, doesn't matter when, we're keeping our eyes on him, right? And so that's what this season's about, getting our hearts ready for that. And Pastor Rob said this, and I agree, I am at times especially very guilty of not preparing my heart, not getting ready for that season. For another Sunday, like, okay, I'm going to prepare. Okay, Jesus, you got this. Another Monday of getting up and going to work, like, God, I know you're with me when I go, but man, I really don't want to meet that person today. Can you just keep them not there today? Can we not mess with them? And then what happens? They're right there, like, waiting for you, and you walk in the door, right? Because he's like, uh-huh, I got you. So we can get guilty in the day-to-day stuff of missing this opportunity to prepare our hearts for the coming King that's going to die on a cross, raise 3 days later, so that we can be set free from our sin and made sons and daughters of the Most High God. Whew, I'll stop right there, right? We'll just go back to worship. That's really all we need. But the Word's good too. So let's get into some Word. Let's go on this journey. Let's look at this time, this journey to the cross today. And so kind of what we're looking at today is we all have needs. We all have these basic needs that need to be met. Where we choose to get those needs met will lead us to a choice of life or death. What are some basic needs that we have as humans? Oxygen. We need light. We need breath. What else?
Food.
What else?
Water.
What else?
Sleep.
What else? Shelter. Stop there. That's all I wanted. All right. So those are all the things we need, physical needs. But again, I love God the way he created things. He also gave us these spiritual needs that are exactly the same. We need the breath of life, the ruach of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. His breath gives us life, right? So we have breath. Jesus said, I am the water of life. He who drinks from me will never thirst again. Give me some of that water, right? He said, I am the bread of life. And he said, I am your shelter. So we have these physical needs, but that corresponds to this spiritual need. And so God, again, he's so amazing, right? He set it up that way. And so we have these needs that lead to life. So I think our biggest need is life. You're like, but Jimmy, we're already alive. kind of, right? There's two types of life we're talking about, right? There's this physical body, and then there's our spiritual body. Some of us are alive today. We're alive in Jesus. Some of us are still dead in our sins. But we need to realize this need for life, this new life that Jesus talks about, this eternal life, and it all only comes from Him. So where am I getting my needs met today? And that's what we're talking about. Continuing in this Lenten journey, the calendar that we get to celebrate that walks us through these seasons through Scripture and through Jesus' life and life as Christians. And so today we're in John chapter 3. So Rob's been asking this question every week. Who's got the paper Bible? 2, 3. Come on, we need 6 this week. We had 5 last week. I see somebody's trying to dig one out. Come on, Whitney. No? Ah. Okay. All right. So it's here. It's in the building. It counts. Right? So it's just something that there's something about this, right? There's something about when we can take this and we can open it up. I love my phone somewhere in my pocket. I love YouVersion. I love the Bible app. Like, and so we get to like do Bible studies together, like the youth and things. And so I love that we have that. But there's something about taking a paper Bible and opening it. When I was studying for this week, there was a story about a tribe that had to have a guy come back in and help them write their Bible because they had one Bible in all this tribe and the thing was just falling apart and they couldn't hold it anymore and they couldn't see it because they would read their Bible by fire and so the smoke had kind of taken away some of the words and so they were so thankful that somebody came in their word, in their tongue to help them write another paper Bible. Now they've got this beautiful Bible and they're wearing it out. I'm guilty myself. Like, do I treasure this? Do I really open it and I treasure it's the Word of God in my life? So yeah, let's start a new movement. Paper Bibles. Right? Everybody in here is gonna bring a paper Bible next week, right? Hey, we got 5. We need one more Whitney. We need to go in together. Maybe here's gonna make 6. Let's start a movement. Let's all bring our paper Bibles next week. Write in it. Wear it out. I had some of the coolest things. And again, sad, I had this Bible when we first started going into missions. And you know, I was really relatively a new believer, maybe a relatively newborn again. There's lots of ways you could look at it. But I had this Bible. And over time, I'd been writing things in it. And kind of got it wore out, and we were in Kentucky on a mission trip, and I had set it on the truck, and I forgot to get it. And so we drove off. I knew where I thought it was. I could never find it. That's happened to me a couple times in my life. I get my Bible the way I like, okay, I've got some cool little notes in there, and I wrote it in the Scripture, and I lose it, and it's gone away. And I had just nudged from the Holy Spirit that there's like, hey, somebody else needed that. Somebody else needed to see what you were writing in that. So you never know what God's going to use that for as you take notes in your Bible, as you work through it. And so just, yeah, let's start a new movement. Let's get our paper Bibles. I just said that like a Texan. Some paper Bibles. Woo! It comes out occasionally. I can't help it. it's Matt and Wendy's fault for visiting from Texas this week. So, yeah, a little side note there. But we're in John chapter 3. That's where we're headed. John chapter 3. So, come to the story of a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus has come and he's heard about Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's like really high up in the Pharisees, these spiritual leaders. He's like third in line. He's got a lot of money. He's got family. He's doing really well for himself. He's the guy that they call when the other Pharisees don't know what to do, when there's problems going on. He's the one that they reach out to, and he comes and he helps. And so Nicodemus is in the same area as Jesus. He's heard about these miracles that are going on. He's seen the miracles that are going on. And he's like, something is different about this guy. There's something I see that's different. And so he reaches out and he wants to meet with Jesus. And so they set a meeting and they meet at night. There's a lot of different theories on why they meet at night. It's not really as important as just the meeting itself. And so they come together and they sit down and Nicodemus says, Jesus, I've seen what you're doing. And the one thing I know is that only God can do what you're doing. There's no other way that this can happen. Now, he doesn't see Jesus as Savior. He doesn't see him as Lord. He sees him as kind of another person that's like him, but he knows there's something different. He knows that the only way this can be done is through God. So he looks at him, he says, "Teacher, these signs, they can only be from God." And Jesus says this, "Truly, truly." And so here's crazy. Jesus didn't even like, "Yeah, okay, thanks." He didn't say anything. He just said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is like, "What? I can't go back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about, Jesus? How can one be born again?" And Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Side note, because this story is not about baptism, really, but baptisms are coming up in Easter. So if you want to get baptized, if you feel like you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to see you publicly proclaim that in baptism. So if you want to get baptized, please let Pastor Rob or I know. Let your house chief leaders know. We've already got some people that are signed up for it, and we're going to celebrate with them on that day, right? And so baptisms. That is not about baptism, by the way. But you get my point, all right? All right, so water and spirit. He's like, unless one is born again through that, has new life, born from above, because there's flesh and there's spirit. Jesus says that flesh, it will sow flesh, spirit will sow spirit, right? So we have to be born again. And Nicodemus still doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, come on, you're a teacher. You teach the Old Testament. You should know what is going on. But what I love, he's not doing it in come on, dude, how could you? He's like, okay, look, let me explain it this way. Jesus realizes that Nicodemus is not ready to understand this term of new life, of eternal life. There's something missing in his life first, and that's a need for him. That's an understanding of who Jesus is, an understanding of his need for a Savior. And so that's kind of where we're at. And then now we're where we're starting today, which is chapter 3, verse 14. So what I love about Nicodemus is he represents a lot of us, right? He's got his world turned upside down. He thinks he knows what's going on. He thinks he knows what's in the world. He thinks he's got his head on straight. But Jesus is turning the world upside down. Like we sit here in this world and we're like, I've got this figured out. But we're so focused on the world, we're not seeing Jesus. We're not seeing who he really is. And so a lot of us are really like him. We don't know all that's going on, but we're so focused, we miss. And so everything that he had believed about the Messiah that was coming was being taught and turned upside down. There are things in this world that we're kind of doing the same thing, right? So Nicodemus, he comes, despite all the religious activity, all his wealth, all his success, he had this ache in his heart because he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know new life. He did not believe. And this thing with belief is that belief is what leads to new life. So John 20:31. I love the book of John because the author is very clear about what the point of the book is. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to read all of it. You go to the end of it and he says, everything that I've written in this book is so that you will believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you'll have life in his name. Belief leads to life. Belief of Jesus, who he was, what he did, he's coming back, leads to life. To believe means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. To accept as true, genuine, or real. To have a firm conviction as the goodness, the efficacy, big word, or ability of something or someone to consider to be true. To accept a word or evidence, the belief is certainly belief in Jesus Christ, including confidence in the truthfulness of his teaching. Jesus is the way, the, and the life, right? So we want to believe in the truth of Jesus, who he was, and that's what leads to life. All right, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We're going to read these together. Hopefully my voice makes it through today. Anticipation. Right. All right. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So, what I want to know, yeah, it's still up there. So as you look at this, what are some questions you have? As you read that, what questions pop up in your mind? Come on, we're going to do a little Bible study on Sunday morning. Is belief enough? Okay. What else? Come on, nobody's questioning the snakes. Come on. What else? Come on, what questions do you have? Son of God? Okay. Like, who is the Son of God? Okay, yeah, yep, absolutely. What else?
I'm trying to figure out how the serpent in the wilderness lifting up and Jesus being lifted up, what's that about?
Okay. What else? What does condemned mean? Okay. One more. Okay. Y'all make it too easy on me. This is all in my sermon. All right, anybody else? Okay. All right, so I think I'm going to answer all these, but if I don't, we'll come back to them at the end. So Jesus is here. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's just laid out some really weird things, and the first one is snakes, right? I don't like snakes. Don't like spiders more, but I don't like snakes, right? When you think of Indiana Jones, his fear of snakes, yeah, I'm pretty close to that, right? And so I don't understand. Jesus, what do you mean snakes? What in the world, why would you compare yourself to a snake? And so I'm going to read the story out of Numbers as kind of where Jesus is referencing to, and then we'll talk more about what does it mean that the Son of Man is like a serpent and raised up. So Numbers 21, 4 through 9, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. It'll be up on the screen. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to the ground and the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Please pray to the Lord to take away these serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever the serpent bit someone, that person would look to the serpent of bronze and live. So this story, it's kind of like a foreshadowing. There's a thing called a type. And so in Scripture, the typology is there's a thing or a person that is like something else. And for us, we look at it for somebody who is like Jesus. It's like Jesus is Christ the victor. Jesus is king through David. These different things, these types that we can see. And so this serpent, this reference, is pointing to a foreshadowing of Jesus coming and kind of a type of who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at this idea of this fiery serpent. This fiery serpent would come in and bite them. And they were poisonous, and it was painful, and it hurt, and they died. Right? And so if you're like me, and this is some of the hard things to think about. God is the God of love and grace and mercy, but he's also God of wrath. Right? We have to look at both of those things because he is God. He is creator. He is perfect. He can't make bad choices or wrong choices. He knows exactly what's going on. And so when I look at God, I have to know both sides. So the Israelites, like God had saved them. I'm going to make this. God saved them from slavery. Hundreds of years of slavery and being killed. He took them through water, like spread the water apart, walked across. He brought them food. He brought them manna. He brought them quail. He took care of them day in and day out, promised them things. They would moan and groan, and he would still help them and save them. They're still moaning and groaning, and they're just not, God, why? They're being disobedient. They're also not doing what he's asked them to do. They're not loving one another. They're not being kind to one another. They're not following his statutes. And so God says, you want to make your choices? If you don't want to follow me, okay, I'm going to let you do that. But I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to help you really realize your need for life. I'm going to help you realize your need for me. And so in his love, grace, and mercy, snakes biting me? That's love, grace, and mercy? Yeah. Because what happened? They turned back, right? God, we're sorry. We're sorry we sinned. We're sorry we complained. Please save us. So in those moments of hardness, in those moments of I'm stuck in sin, of all those things, it helps me understand my need for a Savior. So this fiery serpent for us is pointing to our sin, because sin is going to lead us to a fiery death, right? So there is a hell. There is a heaven, but there is a hell. There is a point where we're going to have to make a choice. Something's going to happen. Where do I want to go? Who do I want to be with? So this sin, as Romans talks about, brings death. And God allows, and even sometimes sends consequences to our sin to help us realize our need for Jesus. Too many times in my life, I've realized that revelation is mercy and grace. When he reveals my sin or the sin of my family or the sin of going around, whatever it is, that revelation is his mercy and grace, because it leads me, hopefully, back to him. Our sin, these things, they're like the MRI of medicine, right? And so when I'm sick and I don't know what's going on, I go and I get an MRI done and it points something out going on in my body, right? And so it doesn't heal me, it doesn't fix me, but it points me to how to get fixed, how to get healed, how to find life. So God's wrath, as hard as it is to talk about, is grace and is mercy and is his love to point us to him. So we're back. So this serpent that was raised up. Here's what Piper says about this serpent. He said it wasn't preventative. It was made for a poisoned, dying people. Right? So it didn't keep it from happening. But when it did happen, they could look and find healing. Snakes were sent by God. They were his wrath. There was his choice to rescue his people. The picture of the curse that healed the curse. It was God reversing his anger on them. And again, God can use the most horrible things that are killing us to save us. Jesus is obviously the Son of Man. There's several times in Scripture where Jesus says, the Son of Man will this. And so it really just means man, but in reference to this, Jesus saying, I am the Son of Man. So here's, go to the next slide for me. So here is just two things, the way that we look at the serpent raised up, that it points to Jesus. So hopefully, Jacob, this will answer your question. So Jesus is going to be raised up, right? And so the brazen serpent was made like a fiery serpent, yet without a sting. Christ was made like us into a sinful, yet without sin. I mean, that's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so he might become the righteousness of God. So he took on for us what he didn't have to take on. And so we see just a little example of there and what Jesus is pointing at. So again, Nicodemus would know this story. He was a teacher of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is using what he knows to point him back to himself. The serpent was cursed in the Garden of Eden. Christ was made a curse for us, taking on the sin of the world upon himself. He identified himself with our guilt so that we may be identified with him in glory. Galatians 3:13, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was cursed. He became the curse for us. Scripture says, he who was hung on a tree is cursed. Jesus was hung on the cross, right? So those are just two ways. If you look at the bronze was red and kind of it was an example of the blood of Jesus. There's like seven or eight ways that people that are way smarter than I looked at this and say, oh yeah, that's how it points us to him, right? And so Jesus had to be raised up. And that was the only way we were going to find life. And he took on all those things for us. He gave us eternal life by becoming the snake, taking on our sin, and taking on what we all deserve, which is death through the curse. So that's Jesus up on the serpent. So we need to realize our own need for a Savior. Because without a Savior, we will perish. You don't hear this spoken a lot about in many churches. There was a story as I was studying. There was a preacher was at a funeral, and at the very front of the funeral had this verse, and it gave everything. It said, we'll find eternal life, but it left out this part of those that don't know him will perish. There is a reality to hell. Perishing is part of those who don't know their need for a Savior and don't know the Savior. So all of this happens so that we will not perish. The whole world has been bitten by the snake of sin, right? Sin is in us. We're born with sin. From the time in the Garden of Eden that the fall happened when they ate of the fruit and disobeyed God. We all got bitten by the snake of sin. Scripture says we're all dead in our sins. Right? We're dead in our sins. And so when we're dead in our sins, it means that we don't know God. So the real eternal perishing is our sin, is the reality of a fiery death, is the reality of a hell. But even more than that, it's a separation from God. Separation from God. More painful than anything else we could think of. Separation from our Creator. Separation from the one who loves us so much he sent his Son. Separation of even when I am disobedient and spit in his eye and turn away and go back to that fleshly thing, he stands right there just like the father from the prodigal son and says, come on, I'm here for you. That is hell. That is eternal punishment. That is why we need a Savior. So John, later on in this, he says, judgment is already on us, that death, but there's a way out of that judgment. We have a choice. There's a light that we walk in that brings us out of darkness. So why do we prefer darkness, Levi? That was your question, right? Spurgeon has a very great quote. I love Spurgeon. The dislike of Christ is caused by a love of sin. This one smacked me in the face when I read this. If men did not hug their sins, they would embrace the Savior. You see why men do not come to Christ? They do not want to give up their sin. They do not want to be made uneasy in it. They are afraid of being reproved. You see why saintly men do come to Christ? For they take delight in beholding Him and having their faith and their grace made manifest both to themselves and to onlookers. Those who love their sin cannot at the same time love the Savior. They must love one and hate the other. It's a terrible choice when they deliberately reject the only Savior, the light of the world, the darkness of sin, and choose the darkness of sin, the darkness of woe, the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Why do we like darkness? Because we love our sin. We love living in the flesh. We love having our needs met immediately. We love being able to do what we want to do. We have this weird understanding thought that will lead me to joy. Instant and momentary joy. Where we know real joy, real life, real happiness, real peace only comes when we turn that over and put our eyes on the one that's worthy of it all. The only one that can really bring those things. So that's why we love darkness, because I can continue to do those things and live in my momentary joy. Light brings life, but it can bring reproof. It can bring revelation. But again, that's still God's grace. That's still His mercy. It leads me to Him. Oh man, it's going to go fast. Sorry, we'll have more time for worship at the end. And I think I went like 45 minutes over last time, so I do. All right, so we're not going to cover every verse in this, and I'm just going to put this word up there, love. Because it says God so, right, the world, right? Not me, not you, not some of us. He loved the world, right? And so God loved, God gave, God saves. What do you love? I probably got out of order. Do you love your sin? Do you love your Savior? Because He loves you. God loved, God gave, God saved. The most famous verse probably in the world. Every verse, you know, you see it in the end zones. You see it written under athletes' eyes. We talk about it all the time. But it is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible, right? Because it leads us to what God did. It leads us to who He is. It tells us how we find eternal life. So it is important. We cannot save ourselves. We talk about the three circles every Sunday in kids' ministry. And so the three circles talk about, so over here is God's perfect creation. Everything's awesome. We're with God. Got a big heart in the middle of it. It's amazing. Over here, now we've got a line, a crack that goes down the middle of the circle, because that's the world today after the fall, right? And there's these little bungee cords that kind of we draw out of them. And we ask, what do these bungee cords mean? And it's us trying to save ourselves. We're trying to be good. We're doing good things. We're giving money. I'm a really nice person. Of course I'm going to go to heaven. No, you're not. Not unless you know Jesus, right? Because we're all sinners. We're all dead in our trespasses. And so all these things that I try, all they do is bring me right back into my brokenness. Right back into my brokenness. a broken world, a fallen people of sin, death, sickness, right back into my brokenness. But God, right? Two of my favorite words, but God, right? He sent Jesus. And so we draw this little man praying, and he's praying to Jesus, and we've got the cross, and Jesus is on the cross, and it takes care of our sin, and that leads us right into God's perfect world again. Right into this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about. That can happen today. Right? It doesn't say that eternal life comes later. It doesn't say the kingdom of God comes later. There's a reality that we get to meet in that. There is a time coming where it's a physical thing. But right here, right now, in this day, if you choose, I don't want to love my sin anymore. I want to love Jesus because of who he is, because of what he did, because he sacrificed everything for me. Jesus, I want you. I don't want to love my sin anymore. Right? And so when I do that, then I'm right here, right now, back in the kingdom of God with Jesus, right? Here today, I have eternal life. And here's what Jesus says eternal life is. He said you're with God. Eternal life is something that we get to look forward to, like, because when I'm going to die, spoiler alert, we're all going to die, right? We're all going to die that one time, but when we come, there's a spiritual part of us, right? And so in that spiritual part, yes, I get to be with God. But eternal life, again, I told you what eternal perishment was, separation from God. Jesus, in his own words, says eternal life is connection with God, being with God, just as he is with God. That is real eternal life. I might have skipped ahead. I don't know. God loved, God gave, God saved. So let's go back to this new life. I'm looking through our questions. I'll come back to condemned. But this new life. Jesus told Nicodemus to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again, be born from above, have new life. So a lot of us, we have people in our lives. If I sit down in front of them and I say, don't you want new life? God says you'll be reborn. You won't be the same person anymore. A lot of them are like Nicodemus. They're like, what? I kind of like my life. It's kind of cool. At least here in America, right? They don't understand that new life. So what can we do? We point them to Jesus. We let them know who he is. Just like Jesus did for Nicodemus. When we point them to him, who he was, what he did, his love for us, when that reality hits, then man, new life happens. When I believe in the Son of God, when I believe who he was, when I believe what he did, when I believe he's alive again, coming back someday, new life is now. So, Jenny, yes, belief is enough. Would we all believe? Would our sons and daughters believe? Would our coworkers believe? Would our aunts, our uncles, our spouses, our brothers, our sisters, would they believe? Let's point them to Jesus. He does the work. His new life is this. Bill Askell says, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God, which is performed in the life of a sinner, whereby the sinner is given a new heart, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life, and is made able and willing to repent of his sin before God and trust alone in Jesus Christ to be his Lord and Savior. When we point them to Jesus, I don't have to reveal their sin to them. They'll know. It may take time. It may take a little while for his word to penetrate, but they will. When they truly know and believe, they will. I can't control that. God, I wish I could. I wish I could grab them by the shoulders and shake them. Why don't you believe? But I can't, but I can pray. I can pray every day for that person. I can love them like Jesus loves them. I can let them see Jesus in my life. And then hopefully one day they believe. And when they believe, man, that life has changed, right? So when there's change, here's what we see. We see those who are born of God, they obey. They keep His commandments. Does that mean that I keep His commandments perfectly every day? I do. Here, make it off the stage. Because she's my mirror and she knows me. But I have a desire to keep His commandments, right? There's the difference. I have this desire. I know that His commandments, His laws, His rules are good for me. There's joy in those things. They're there to protect me. They're there to keep my relationship with Him. I know that when I don't obey His commandments, then the Holy Spirit inside of me seems to quiet because I've turned away. God, I don't want that. I want to keep that connection with the Holy Spirit. Right? Isn't it just awesome? Like when that connection is there and you're walking, right? You just know it's with you. He's it. Ooh, sorry, Lord. He's with you, the Holy Spirit. But I have this desire to keep His commandments. Those who are born of God, they don't hate others but love them. That can be hard. Francis Chan, talking about a racing hell, he talks all this stuff, but he's like, in reality, if we think about this, when I see somebody in front of me, do I see them as somebody who might be going to hell? Do I love them enough to point them to Jesus? Even if I'm frustrated at them, even if I don't know, they made me mad, they made me angry. We are supposed to love one another, right? Even the unlovable. God doesn't want anyone to perish and go to hell. He wants everyone to know the truth. So if we have a new life, a new heart, if we're like Jesus, then we should too. Now, are there boundaries that need to have for people that are abusive and things that need to happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we're talking more about our coworkers, maybe some friends, maybe somebody that I just don't like, I don't want to share Jesus with them. Be like Jonah. Go out in the wilderness and watch save them. And they go, I know you sent me here to save them, but God, why'd you save them? Because He loves everyone. Man, if you could show that person Jesus, what would happen? Those who are born of God don't love the world. Ooh, right? We don't love the things of this world. Our eyes aren't on them. We aren't putting our trust in the things of this world. We aren't putting our joy in the things of this world. God gives us a lot of cool stuff in this world, right? But through Him, we have every good gift comes from God. Do I remember that? Do I keep that in my focus? Or do I just love the world? Do I love the things of this world? Those who are born of God don't make a practice of sinning. Obey, obedience, sinning, right? So again, does it mean I'm not going to sin? No. Do I have the ability not to sin? Yes. I have a choice. I have a choice to make every time. But God's grace and mercy, when I choose the sin, He gives me forgiveness when I ask. Those who are born of God overcome the world. Man, if we can overcome the world, our thoughts, our sins, our angers, if we could put our passion in Him and be overcomers, Scripture says even we're more than overcomers, right? We have victory. Then we could band together, get into Wichita, get into our neighborhoods and see the world changed, see Jesus' name proclaimed, to walk the streets like the Meeks do, passing out water so that people know the love of Jesus. We can do little things together and overcome the world, right? Take ground. Take ground. Overcome the world. Overcome those things that hold us down. Okay, I'm going to read you a story. Kind of a long story, but it's really awesome. Going back to Spurgeon, this is Charles Spurgeon's testimony. So what I want you to hear in this again, I want you to go back and I want you to think about this person in your life that you've tried to share, you've talked about. You're like, there's just no hope. I don't know how they're ever going to come to know their need for a Savior, or how they're ever going to find a new life. Well, Charles Spurgeon is a great story and a testimony on how it can happen. So he says, "For years as a child, I tried to learn the way of salvation, and either I did not hear it set forth, which I think I cannot quite have been the case, or else I was spiritually blind and deaf and could not see it and could not hear it. But the good news that I was, as a sinner, to look away from myself to Christ as much startled me as came fresh to me as any news I ever heard in my life. Had I never read the Bible? Yeah, I read it earnestly. Had I never been taught by Christian people? Yeah, I had a mother and a father and others. Had I not heard the gospel? I think I had. And yet somehow it was like a new revelation to me that I was to believe and live. I confess to have been tutored in piety, put into my cradle by prayerful hands, lulled to sleep by songs concerning Jesus, but have, after having heard the gospel continuously, with line upon line, precept upon precept, here much and there, much yet, when the word of the Lord came to me with power, it was as new as if I had lived among the unvisited tribes of Central Africa and had never heard the tidings of cleansing fountain filled with blood drawn with the Savior's veins. When for the first time I received the gospel to my soul's salvation, I thought I had never really heard it before, and I began to think that the preachers to whom I listened had not truly preached it. But on looking back, I am inclined to believe that I heard the gospel fully preached many hundreds of times, and that that was the difference. Then I heard it as though I heard it not. And when I did hear it, the message may not have been any more clear in itself than it had been at former times, but the power of the Holy Spirit was present to open my ear and to guide the message to my heart." Pray for the people in your life. "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair." He grew up with a mom and dad that were believers. Do you think they were praying for him? Do you think they were worried? Absolutely, but they prayed, I guarantee you, for him. "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now it had not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning." You just never know what God's going to do, right? What he's going to use. "While I was going to a certain place of worship, when I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that made people's headaches, but that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved and if they could tell me. I did not care how much they made my head ache. I want to be worshipers like that. I want to worship so loud that people's heads are aching, right? The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up. I suppose, at last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, he went into the pulpit to preach. Now, as well, the preacher should be instructed, but this man was," Charles' words, not mine, "it was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say." Good for him. The text was, "Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Isaiah 45:22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was I, thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher begun thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look, now looking, don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. Just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to turn and look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. He said in a broad Essex, whatever that means. Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll find any comfort. You will never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God, to the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with what, you have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up in his text in this way, look unto me. I am sweating drops of blood. Look unto me. Speaking of Jesus. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend into heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. O poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. When we had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether, and he looked at me under the gallery and dare say was so present he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow struck right at home. He continued, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, you man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You've nothing to do but to look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know what else, he said. I did not make much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like when, as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was me. I had been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. We speak the truth. We share the truth. God does the rest. All we have to do is look. Point them to look. Who asked the condemned question? So in John's scripture, it says, we're already condemned. So because of sin in our life, we didn't have to make the choice to be condemned. We already are. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. And then later on in John's, it says, I came to judge. And we're like, what in the world? He didn't come to judge. Judgment's already happened. We're already condemned. As sinners separated from God, we're already condemned. But Jesus came in God's grace, mercy, and truth to take away that condemning, to bring a not guilty vote, to give us life. So I'm already condemned. I'm already in the dark. But God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that we may have eternal life and not perish, to take away that guilty judgment that's on me, so that I'm no longer condemned, I am no longer separated from God, but I'm in the kingdom of God, saved by grace, not of my own works, because only he can save. Look to your Savior. This isn't a word just for us that aren't saved, that don't know Jesus. When life is hard, look to Jesus. When there's pain in my eyes and I don't know what to do, look to Jesus. When I feel guilt over the sin that I've committed over and over again, even though I know he loves me, look to Jesus. When I have a loved one that just, God, why don't they understand? Surprised you. Yeah. Look to Jesus. Many times in my life, I've been in a worship service, and you know, there's nothing wrong with this, but I'd be in them, and just whatever was going on that week, I was just struggling. And I'd be praying, Lord, Lord, be with me. Lord, help me. Lord. And time and in and again, the Holy Spirit would say, look up. Look up. And it's not that Jesus isn't here, right? It's not that me on my face is, I do that a lot too. But it's where's my mind? Where are my thoughts? When I'm here, oh, woe is me, Lord. But if I'm here, my eyes are on him, right? When I'm grieving, when I'm suffering, those are all real emotions, real things that are going on in our life. But when I'm looked within, I'll never find healing. I'll never find movement. So I had to open my eyes and look up. So today, as we worship, let's look up. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to new life. So we're on this journey from crowns to glory is our sermon title, right? We're looking for a Savior. We're trying to find new life. In John 1:14, Jesus is going to be glorified. He's already glorified. We pray that we glorify him in our lives. But John 1:14 says, the word became flesh. He dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The cross was not the end of his glory. It was the means of his glory. Luke in Acts says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you are both to see and hear. Jesus is here today, right now. And he's saying, look at me.